today is part, so last week was, part one was a trichotomy. So if you miss that, your vocabulary needs extending by one word, and that will help you if you listen to that tomorrow. Today's message should also be on. But part two today is called the body. And this guy up here on the screen, I think we might get to know him quite well over the next few weeks. All right. So to review, last week we said humankind is a trichotomy. We're not a trinity. God's a trinity, but we are a trichotomy. And that is spirit, soul, and body, or in Greek, because we're all trying to help a little bit with our own Greek, aren't we? Pneuma, which is the word for spirit in the Bible, or wind, and psuche, which we would often use this word in our English language, but we would spell it P-S-Y-C-H-E. It's the same word. So that is to do with the soul, or the mind. We'll talk a little bit more about that in 2 weeks. And then soma, which is the body, the flesh, the bit that's quite juicy if you try and squeeze it in a mincer. So we also said we must learn to look after all three. You see, we think about we think of our bodies. I mean, I know David at the back, you know, he's on these machines all day long, working out, lifting heavy weights. And for some of us, we could do to look after our physical bodies a bit more. But actually, there's our soul and our spirit as well. And we're only looking after ourselves properly if we're looking after all three. All right? So, the eyes have it. Today, we read in Genesis chapter 3, a very interesting sentence. Talking about Adam and Eve, it says, and I can only say, would you Adam and Eve it? That the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It's verse 7 of chapter 3. Now, I have studied this verse for a number of years, and I've been doing a real study on this, particularly in the last 8 weeks, because it sort of bothers me that I don't really understand what it says on the page. Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Right. If I have a dream sometimes that I go into a place and I'm naked, and don't tell me you haven't dreamed that. Not about me, about yourself. This is a very... That is probably the first time I have really got Jesse laughing. But that is just something that is a very human thing. We think, we have a dream and we, oh, what do I do? I remember when I was at secondary school, regularly having dreams about turning up at school and finding myself naked. But what did it mean then? How is it their eyes were opened? I mean, does that mean that they'd been walking around all the time with their eyes closed? Now, I did think about that for quite a while, because I thought, well, you know, maybe God had them fitted with radar or something. You know, maybe eyesight wasn't particularly as important to them as it is to us. But we'll come back to that in a moment. But it says that they knew that they were naked. So one thing's for sure is they didn't realize that they were naked, which either means they hadn't been naked before, or they just didn't see it. So, they went from being constantly aware of God's glory to being overcome with shame. Now, it doesn't matter who you read and who you study, who's written on this chapter in Genesis. The overwhelming thing that they say is this is about the introduction of shame to humankind. All of a sudden, they looked at it themselves, and I don't think it's that they looked too much at each other. They looked at themselves and felt full of shame. Now, when you have an arrangement with your Creator that you work this garden for him, we're pretty certain from the original languages that the Garden of Eden wasn't the whole world. The Garden of Eden was a sector of the world, and that we know that after the fall of man, they were told politely to leave, and a cherubim stood at the entrance with a flaming sword so they could not get back in. And I sometimes wonder if one of the mistakes that Adam and Eve made was that they didn't fall on the cherubim and let it chop them up into pieces. I sometimes think that might have been a way of redemption for them. Anyway, it's just pastor's mind drifting off, you know. But what is certainly the case is that the last thing that they encountered in the Garden of Eden was their own shamefulness. And I don't know why it is, but we try in our 21st century to deny that shame ever existed. We try to say, oh, you shouldn't be ashamed of that. The therapist sits down and says, oh, no, you shouldn't be ashamed of that. When actually, that's what shame is for. It's so that we can recognise our own failure. And I would suggest to you that that might be the real point of this verse, verse 7, that they went from being constantly aware of God's glory. They were in a garden where God would turn up in the cool of the afternoon. This last week, I bet some of you have been understanding that phrase, the cool of the afternoon, for the first time, because it's just been so hot, hasn't it? But they had an appointment with God every day. And all of a sudden, they went from looking forward to that appointment to being overwhelmed with their own shame. And the reality was, instead of anticipating the arrival of God, they were dreading it. That is a powerful change. And what did the serpent say to them? Oh, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, of course, the devil is really the worst car salesman ever. He's always trying to flog a car with a dead engine. The devil, Satan, the serpent, he was trying to tell them something that was the worst thing they could do would actually be the best thing that they could do. And in this world in which we have so much training now about how to avoid scams, let me tell you, the world needs to read Genesis chapter 3 to understand how to avoid scams. When it is simply too good to be true, it isn't true. And, you know, that was the failure there. So it's a case of tragic irony. The Jewish language, Hebrew language, is full of irony. Jews are very ironic in their speaking, and they have fantastic ability to handle irony. And if you listen to a Jewish stand-up comedian, now Stephen, you're saying you don't, do you? I have occasionally listened to Jewish stand-up comedians, and their repartee is all about irony, which in our house, when Pauline's in front of me, I will go, irony. Because Pauline, when she was teaching English in Leeds, she always had a number of key words on the wall behind her, and that one was irony. So doesn't help you at all, does it? But it helps me. So their conscience was awakened. I think the gift of a conscience, when you're in a world where sin and evil are suddenly aware of you, it is a gift. Your conscience might trouble you. Your conscience might keep you awake at night occasionally. There are certain ways in which your conscience might make you feel bad about yourself. But it's a gift when it shows you the way to not travel. When it shows you, turn around to God, turn back to God. And can I say to you, that is one of the greatest things God ever did for us. He said to us, you need to walk to me. You need to pirouette and return to me. God said that in the very beginning, and that is a great gift. So if you're sometimes troubled by your conscience, let me say this to you. Pirouette, repent, the word is in the Bible. Repent. Come to God and say, God, we need to have a talk. And let me tell you, God still has the power to forgive. They were promised enlightenment by the serpent. Oh, what a con that was. What a con. But they just suddenly, the enlightenment they had was their own brokenness. Okay, so we know what happened in Genesis 3. Right, this is where I talk about sex, just for a few minutes. So please listen carefully. Fruitfulness. And I've sort of said, this is, we're talking about sex drive here, because God blessed them in Genesis chapter 1 and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, God told them to be fruitful. Now, please forgive me if you aren't aware enough to understand what the Bible means. That means a man should be joined to his wife and the two should become one flesh, is what scripture says, and that in doing so, babies should come along. Let me tell you something. God knew where babies came from because it was God's idea. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew where babies came from, and that's why she had to depend on the word of God, because she was terrified that somebody would come with a brick and start throwing the first stone at her. The truth is that we didn't discover sex in the 1960s, however much you have been taught that we did. That wasn't when it came from. We know this because in Genesis chapter 1, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Yeah. Right. How much time passed between the command that God gave Adam and Eve and the birth of Cain and Abel, which was after the fall of man, after they were kicked out of Eden? How much time passed? Do you know? Does anybody know? No, but I will say to you, it was more than a couple of days. It was probably several years, might well have been many years. So, had they disobeyed God until the fall? You see, so many people want to tell you, oh, sex is dirty, sex is evil. You shouldn't have anything to do with that because it's all to do with the fall of man. I have heard people preach that what Eve did was she seduced Adam. There was all about fruit off the tree, which incidentally, I have a book that says the fruit on the tree was an apricot, because so many people say it was an apple. It was a fruit. We don't know what it was like. Could have been an apricot, which is the argument of the book. But you see, surely after God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, they didn't disobey God, did they? You see, people say when Cain got married, where did Cain's wife come from? Well, all I'm saying is, and please don't tell the rest of the world that my pastor says that they were having sex before the fall. All I'm saying to you is were they disobeying God before the fall, or did disobedience start with taking the fruit of the tree? So perhaps this is where Cain's wife came from and the others. So the key to this, I think, is in Genesis 3:16. And if you're ever bored, open your Bible and look up every chapter 3, verse 16 in the Bible. And by the time you get to John 3:16 and you realize that for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, you'll start thinking, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of really good verses before I got to that are 3:16s. This is one of them. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. Some women go in like this now. No. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be to your husband, and yet he will rule over you. Now look, how could she understand this if she had never had labor pains? I'm just offering it to you as a thought. We should open our Bibles and think. Yeah. We should look in our Bibles and think and say, what is this about? So I am suggesting to you that when they recognized that they were naked, it wasn't because all of a sudden Adam had a sex drive. I am suggesting to you that they had that already. But that at that point, it was their brokenness that they were aware of. It was their failure. It was all of those things that we've already talked about. So when the Bible has a genealogy in it and it says, and Adam begat, and Adam begat, and Adam had a big hat, and it tells you about these people that gave birth to so and so and so and so, is it that there is a deliberate leaving out of those people who were born before the fall? Well, there you go. It's just something to think about, isn't it? But the body is now the default leading part of the human person, the tripartite character, This is the thing that becomes the steering part of our lives, and what we look at makes so much difference. In the King James Version, it says, a man shall not looketh to lust after a womaneth. It's the King James Version. We need to learn to teach ourselves that our eyes must not be in charge. If our eyes are in charge, we actually have a problem with our life. So living as a human in the real world. Now, come on, you know this. We live in an over-sexualized society. Yeah. If you're in your teens, you may not have realized it's over-sexualized, but boy, it is. Those of us that have got a little bit older, we realize it's over-sexualized. But what does God have to say about this? And this is very important. God talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll talk about Spirit soon. But he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness and gentleness. Those all sound wonderful characteristics, don't they? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if instead of on my business card it says Stephen Redman, MBE. Sorry, I have to think. I always want to go MBA. No. There's always various things. MBE. MTH, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it said Stephen Redman, love, joy, peace, and all these other things? Because these are far better than anything you could get on a business card. Yeah. They really are. This says something about your character. It says it's something that God says about your character. And people need other people who they can see these things in. But there's this last one. Self-control. Oh, God help us. God help us. Who wants any of that anyway? Our world tells us, don't use self-control, just go for it. And every film and every TV show and every person at school or at college will have something to say along this. And let me suggest to you, self-control is the greatest gift of the Spirit. It is the greatest gift God gives us to, he'll say, come on, invite me in, and together we'll make this work. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us this. Flee sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? It is a man being joined to a woman or anybody being joined to anybody, but it's not a man joined to a woman in marriage. This is sexual intimacy without commitment. And every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you are from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. This is what the Bible teaches about human sexuality. Corinth was the place of the biggest temple in the Roman Empire of Aphrodite, the temple of Aphrodite. What did you do to worship Aphrodite? You took a goat in with you, or maybe a little sheep, and you took the goat in and you presented it to the priest and you said something prayer-like. And then they showed you into a room where you picked a prostitute and you were given half of your goat back, cooked, and you ate the meal with the prostitute, and then you did whatever you wanted with the prostitute. And that was church. And people are getting saved in Corinth, and the church is growing. And Paul has to say to them, hang on a minute, this is not how we do it in the church. That might be, you know, I know that Aphrodite worship is what you're known for. And in Corinth, it was on an isthmus, a sticky out bit of land, and that was long and thin. And what you could do is you could dock your ship at one side and you could take your ship across the land by sticking logs underneath it and pushing. And it might have taken a whole crew a day to move it across the isthmus, but it is far better than the couple of weeks it took to sail around the isthmus and the other bits of land that were sticking out that stopped your route. And it would take a couple of weeks, perhaps, to get to the other side of it if you didn't just push your boat across. And of course, we aren't talking about HMS Invincible or HMS Prince of Wales here. We're talking about little ships. And so sailors stopped in Corinth. And that was a reality. And they wanted to worship Aphrodite when they'd been at sea for a few weeks. Isn't that interesting? You see, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Even York. So, God says this. I want you to start practicing self-control. And you say, what? Well, I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. And if you say, well, Stephen, if you just thought about this message and altered it slightly, just to give us a bit more hope and encouragement in life, then you would have even more people in church. Well, A, that isn't true, because there are denominations that have watered all of this down, and they're dying on the feet. But what's really important is that we understand that God has got something special in his creation, and it's you. You are something special. God has made you, and he wants you not to give everything away to the first person that comes along. He wants you to save yourself for him. Yeah. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm saving myself for the special one. You know, I can only talk for men, and I can tell you not many men are special. They're really not. I'll tell you what, most of us are a piece of work, really. And some women have told me that the same is true of women, but I would never say that, because I have never found a woman to be anything other than wonderful. But what's really important is that God says, use self-control. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Run away from it. If you get invited down to Aphrodite's place tonight, don't go. And I think the next piece says stop it. Yes, it does. Because, you know, we need to learn that self-control has to say, well, I don't cross that line. I don't cross it. Our trouble as human beings is we want to get as close to that line as we can. How crazy. How crazy. It's like, you know, what the serpent did and said, well, you know, God knows that if you eat the fruit of that tree, you will have enlightenment. You will understand all this stuff. And they realized they were being screwed by the devil when they took it and ate it. But we need to learn as people to not get even close to it. You know, when she pulled it off the tree and she said, well, this looks good. The scent is good. Well, the next thing you do is you bite it, don't you? And that's what she should never have done. But the problem is once you pulled it off the tree. So, sexual intimacy is not the same as love. Oh, I can't spell. Sexual intimacy, I can spell that, but I can't spell the. Right. It's not the same as love. It's actually far more to do with lust. So don't think for one moment that you are loving somebody. In a culture of one-night stands, in a culture of meeting people, having sex, going home, very often not even realizing that you've actually had sex, these are not ways in which you express love. These are ways in which you express lust. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 9, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry. Since it's better to marry than to burn with passion, the King James says, with desire, the CSB says. What we need to understand is that marriage was never decided to be a shortcut for you. If you can't wait, then get married. Now, what Paul is saying here is, listen, you should consider marriage because that's what God designed in the first place, to give you a sexual outlet that would be satisfactory and a blessing to your life. But when you allow yourself to burn with desire, and you know what, there's so much in our society now which acts as fuel. Pour some of that lighter fuel on that log. Flick a match, burning match at it. Pooh! There's so many ways we can make our desire burn. And a lot of those only require a screen and a website, a web address. Which is why, as Christians, we need to be better at using the internet. And I don't just mean in what we don't watch, but I mean in putting better stuff out there for people who are looking. But he also says, don't just rush into marriage. Do you know what? Marriage has its own costs. Now, if you want to talk about marriage, come and talk to Bethel and her assistant. No, listen, there are great things that we can learn by talking about marriage. Bethel runs this fabulous group, and, you know, if you want to know about marriage, you ought to talk to her about joining that group. But marriage has its own costs, and after the honeymoon, it's amazing how many regrets there can be. You know, marriage has to be something where you are committed to each other, where you are prepared to work with people through problems. And, you know, I would say marriage has been 43 years of sheer joy. But that's because I don't remember the hard times. You see, my focus is always on what's good. And I am very blessed that I have learned to forget the hard times. But I want you to know that I would not swap Pauline Redmond for one woman on earth. Oh. But that isn't because every day has been easy for her. Only in recent years, I mean, when I was at school, we didn't talk about recycling. Only in recent years have we learnt to recognise we live in a disposable society. When I was at school, we didn't talk about these piles of plastic rubbish floating around the Philippines that are set off from England and America and end up in the Philippines. We didn't talk about things like that. We have only really started to realise that our world has become a disposable world, but marriage cannot just be disposed of. Relationships just can't be disposed of. Talk to some people who've had disposable relationships and they'll tell you. You know, sometimes the best advice you can ever get is in the church from people who've it's not worked out well for them. And, you know, we're not saying to you, anybody, that you are pathetic or you are a waste of space. Let me tell you, God looks at you, he looks at me, he looks at Bethel, he looks at Nduka, and he loves us all the same. Yeah. There's no second-class Christians. No. But there is so much that we can learn from talking with each other about dealing with mistakes. And let me tell you, you should not be seeing how close to the edge you can get. it's really so sad, because if you go very close to the edge, you can end up falling off. And so really, the moral of this point today is you will never deal with your soma, your body, unless you learn to lean into your psyche, your psuche, and your pneuma adequately. We need to recognize that the body needs the soul and the spirit as well as, and we need to deal with the three with the same level of sincerity and effort as we do with just our body. Don't just think because, you know, I've often people say to me, well, show me God. If I can see him, I'll believe him. Well, it doesn't work like that. Faith is taking hold of what you can't see. And we, you know, if you want it a different way, well, I'm sorry, there isn't a different way. That's the only way to God. So, managing the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit to God's law. Can you see on there? There's words like submit. And it's not submit to your desire, it's submit to God's law. And you say, well, Stephen, I think this gospel you're preaching is a bit heavy. Yes, it is. I mean, when we were kids in church, they used to terrify us from the pulpit. They used to terrify us. If you do this, boom. They used to talk to us about Zeus. You know, a god who is wears white, has a white beard, and has a thunderbolt in his hand. They didn't talk to us about God that much.
What sort of church did you go to?
Same sort of one you went to. No, but seriously, you know, there was much more about this big bad God is waiting to clobber you over the head. Look, let me tell you, God has never wanted to clobber anybody. God wants to embrace you and walk with you. He wants to say, look, I know you've made some blunders, but come on, let's walk together. We can make this right. And if you haven't made some of these blunders, well, thank God. You cannot compartmentalize your life in your body. You can't say, right, this is what my body wants. My body wants Monday night, I pick up a girl, I take her out for a drink, and then we go and do what we want to do, and then Tuesday, but Sunday I'm in church. You know what? That isn't the way it works. We've got to embrace God with all parts of our lives. We should live according to God's commands and purposes rather than being fooled into accepting the counting system of this present world. Your eyes will be opened. Yes, they will, and they were, and we're all living with that now, aren't we? Okay, so we're going to talk next week. It's baptism, and Ariel will be preaching. And then the week after, we will get back onto this subject, and we'll talk about the psuche, the mind, the soul, the heart of a man. But until then, I want you to just pray with me, because can I say it would be good if we prayed for each other? Lord, will you support me? Will you help me? Will you help everyone in this room? Lord, I pray for the person to the left of me, the person to the right of me, for the person in front of me, for the person behind me. Will you help us to live clean and self-controlled lives in this very dirty world? Yes. Will you help us to live for Jesus and bring glory to your name? Will you make us demonstrators of love, peace, joy, gentleness, and all these other things, especially self-control. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please stay for a drink with us.
Thanks, Pastor Stephen. Just before we have tea and coffee, just kind of following what's been shared this morning,